as we bless the exodus of the children, their departure. We read from the second book of Moses, of the exodus, the departure of the nation of Israel from Egypt, chapter 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Yehoshua, "The Lord saves, the Lord delivers. Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll, and be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." This is the word of the Lord.
As we continue to enter into worship, I invite you again to sing with us. And I invite you to stand if you feel you'd like to.
At the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Could not hold you, the veil tore before you, silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ our King. What a powerful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. What a powerful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. I'm on fire when you're near me. I'm on fire when you speak. I'm on fire, burning out this mystery. So I'm on fire when you're near me. I'm on fire when you speak.
May be seated.
Family, will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this space that you inhabited before we even got here. Lord, would you allow us to be able to hear everything that you'd have us to hear? Would you allow us to experience everything that you would have us to experience today? Well, we say, have your way in this time, have your way in this word that I may preach to you, have your way in our lives. God, we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you have already done from the moment we stepped in. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you will continue to do. We honor you and we praise you and give you glory. For it is in your Son Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. Well, good morning again. Hello, Church Without Walls, family and friends. I'm Danny Kilgore. I serve as the lead pastor here at Church Without Walls. I'm going to keep saying that until it starts to, you know, wear like a blanket, a snuggie at that. I'm also one of the preachers on our preachers team. And so as you all may have already experienced, and those that haven't, if you're a visitor here, we have a whole preachers team. And so I know that I have been preaching every week this month, but just rest assured, they are on deck, okay? They will be coming up starting next month. I want to welcome you all, whether this is your first time visiting with us or whether you call this place your home. I want you to know, I want you to know that this is truly a gift to have your presence here. CWOW is a great place for you to be able to experience, worship, and celebrate the goodness of God. We are wrapping up our sermon series called This Sounds Like Fun, Into the Promised Land as One. You know, these past weeks, we've walked through the book of Joshua and we've discovered some biblical principles that help us navigate this new transition. The first week, we looked at how we can have courage. Last week, we talked about the call of God's obedience. And this week, we're going to close our time and broaden our view. You know, Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land, but as you might have guessed, it was not alone. So this picture here is my husband and I right before Harper was to enter the world. She was born in July. And if you can see by my face, I was ready. You know, if it all goes well, a mom can bring her baby into the world unassisted. However, in my case, I had a C-section. So not only was I assisted, I had a ton of people playing different roles. There were doctors and nurses and assistants. Everyone came in to assist both me and my baby. Everyone knew their role and carefully executed it. I never imagined bringing a human, one human, into this world would take that many people. But I thank God they were all there, especially my husband. You know, he's provided the support, encouragement, and advocacy and love I needed to prepare to bring my daughter into this world. Fun fact, though, when you get a C-section, an epidural is a requirement. And I remember the doctor preparing me to get mine. And as I looked around for my husband's hand of support, I looked over and he was in mid-bite of a chicken tender. I looked after the look I gave him. He not only knew his part, but he played it well. So well, he could have won an Oscar for the co-leading role, right? The sermon of my title today is Put Me In, Coach, The Roles We Play. If you play or have followed sports, you know that winning takes an entire team. To be sure, winning teams usually have specific roles for each player to play. Now, some positions have higher responsibilities, while others might have fewer obligations in a game. But no matter the case, each player is vital to the team's success. Key positions have a significant impact, but without excellent supporting positions willing to follow, sacrifice, and carry out necessary tasks for the team's benefit, that team will either remain stagnant or eventually crumble into a rebuilding state. You know, as a sports fan of mine, there's nothing more exciting than a team that can experience everyone firing on all cylinders because everyone is playing their role. You know, it's not much different in a church. While some lead out front, others help make it possible. Everyone is necessary. There's no better feeling than when a church is in sync and everyone is playing their role to make disciples as long as we know what parts we play. You know, until today, our focus has been on the life of Joshua as we journey through the book of Joshua. But now I want us to turn back to Exodus and those who were also pivotal in leading the Israelites. You know, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 15, it describes an event that was required that all people be in position and play their role. So seemingly out of nowhere, the Amalekites fought against Israel. Amalekite was the grandson of Esau, making them relatives of the Israelites. They lived a nomadic lifestyle in an area that was generally southwest of the land of Canaan. Now they fought against Israel, probably because they felt threatened by them. They probably heard of their deliverance at the Red Sea and could have known that the Lord promised Canaan to Jacob, Esau's brother. And in response to this aggression, the Israelites had to come together to ensure that their journey to the promised land wasn't jeopardized. Now, family, though we don't physically have anyone coming after us with swords, as believers, there is a certain level of spiritual warfare that we face as a body. Nonetheless, we can overcome any obstacle or affliction that aims to cease the movement of God if we all know and play our parts. From reading Exodus, three roles are highlighted. The first is the role of the OGs. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses told Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So I was raised in a Black church. And one of the things you learn very quickly is how you fashion yourself in the presence of your elders. In the South, you say, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. If one enters into the room and you're sitting and there's no other seat, you get up and you let them sit down. For me, one of the benefits of the elders was typically their knowledge of the community, specifically the tea that they like to spill. They knew who said what, who did what, and weren't ashamed to tell it. Okay. I love sitting in ear space of the motherboard. They had the most tea. But you knew when you heard, child, let me tell you, ooh, something that only grown folks were supposed to hear was about to happen. And if you got caught listening, you'd also hear, get over there, out of grown folks' business. Now, though from time to time, these sweet mothers became what I would refer to as the TMZ church edition. They had a fundamental role of offering wisdom. You see, these women had experiences in many areas of life and could offer historical accounts of what had been or what happened in the church prior to. At a moment's notice, they would offer wisdom from what they believed was a word from God. And without fail, if the church followed and listened to them, we would find our way out of those situations. And these church mothers would watch from a distance to make sure you follow the instructions. These grandmothers' presence inspired our church community because they had been walking with the Lord for a long time. They knew the church community. They were always there with a word that would provide the confidence the pastor and the church needed to stand firm and trust God. Their credibility of faith and their experience in serving the church with dignity was a testimony of God's faithfulness. See, in these verses, Moses tells Joshua, choose some of the men and go fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on the hill with a staff of God in my hands. You see, here Moses was aware of the Amalekites' track record. And I'm sure he was familiar with the ways they fought. So from his wisdom and experience, he instructed Joshua to choose men to help defend the people. He also promised to observe the battle on the top of the hill. Moses brought with him the staff of God, the staff he used to strike the rock that had just provided water for them in verses 5 and 6. See, this would give the warriors the confidence knowing that the power of God was with them. Family, some of you are what I like to call the OGs of the church. You all have wisdom. You have experience that has informed how this church carries out the mission of God. You know, though we're not limited to the wisdom through the words of those who have been in a place for a long time, we can stand to repeat history's mistakes if we as a church ignore or choose not to consult with our OGs. You know, at that same time, your role as an OG is vital. You see, Moses knew that at his age and stage in life, fighting the battle would not have ended well. I mean, at this point, he was close to 100. My brother would have broken a hip on that field. He could give a word of wisdom, though, and be near to build up the confidence of those who were fighting. Family, how can we submit ourselves to those who came before us or show respect for the seasoned saint while at the same time not seeking out their counsel and assistance in leading this church in the next season? I believe that God is doing something new. And if we are to move into the promised land as one, we must acknowledge and honor the role that the OGs play. Our church doesn't need a community of like-minded, similar experience individuals leading the way. We need some salt and pepper sprinkled wisdom and experience along this journey. But we're not all OGs here. Some of us are what you would call rookies in sports. Exodus chapter 17, 10 through 11. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. I shared with you all that I ran track in school from fifth grade through college, to be exact. Now, fifth grade through eighth grade, track was predictable. Predictable in the fact that I knew I could beat everybody. My teammates were thrilled to let me beat everybody, too. But high school, yeah, that was a different beast. I remember in my first year, another ninth grader and myself were placed on the varsity track team. Oh, we were excited. We were stoked. But the upper level students, not so much. They saw us as rookies. Inexperienced little girls who needed to know their place. My friend Portia and I chose to do our best to keep our heads down until before a race for against three rival schools were coming up. Our coach, Coach York, the epitome of a Texan, placed us on the 4x100-meter relay. And to make matters worse, he made me first leg and her fourth leg. Oh, those senior girls were livid. They told everyone that the coach put us there because he wanted all the speed in the middle in case we messed up. That was the dumbest excuse. So here we are, the night of the big meet, and we walk on the track. Once you know that the two of the three rival teams also had first and second students leading and ending their race, see, our coach knew that. And he knew that to beat them, he needed to have someone on their level. Someone who hadn't experienced injuries, who wasn't taking on the anxiety of college scouts watching them. Ultimately, who had more time with him so that he could build up and prepare his new team. He needed someone with the stamina to keep up, who could hold his vision for the team. Oh, and by the way, yeah, we left them. Them other teams and they dust. We was good. One of the things I noticed in these scriptures is the choice of words Moses uses when directing Joshua. He didn't say, get the best of the best. He didn't say, get the LeBron James, Steph Curry, and Michael Jordan of men. No, he simply said, gather up some men to fight. Why is that? Moses had been so specific in his instructions to this point. So why now would he be so uninterested in the resumes of the men Joshua chose? I don't know this is to be true, but I wonder, and I invite you to wonder with me, if it's because he sensed that there was a need for new warriors. Was it because he knew he needed someone unknown, unnamed, to win this battle? Until now, we hadn't heard of Joshua, and now he's leading an army in a very critical battle. All those reasons could be very well valid, but at any rate, Joshua was the one whom he called. Some might have seen Joshua as a rookie, but to Moses, he was old enough to catch the vision and young enough to maintain the stamina to carry it out faithfully until the end. Family, in this season, we will have rookies come into this church. Those who have the slightest idea of how to move a church forward. Some without the historical background of this church, and even some who were in their youth or maybe not even born when this church was incepted. However, God has called them here. God led them to this church because they have a vital role to play. Life's woes haven't jaded them yet. They still have the tendency to pick up and run as fast as they can. They have the heart and spiritual hunger to dream dreams and to see visions of what God could do. I believe that God calls new people into this community to add more life to the space. Yes, rookies may be inexperienced in some ways and might even make mistakes, but the role of the rookie is essential. They bring fresh perspective and vision for the church and a pair of fresh legs to carry it out. Well, see, I told you I was I knew I was going to tap somebody. It is our job not to squash their hopes for belonging to a community, but instead, it's our call to employ them to go forth and lead in the name of Jesus. So what we get to the promised land, we have in the Israelites some OGs that have wisdom and experience, some rookies with vision and stamina, but the vast majority of the role many among them were in was the base, those who gave support and encouragement. Exodus 17, 12, 13. When Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You know, cheerleaders are some of the most fearless athletes. They are acrobats outside the fact of shouting to the top of their lungs, defense! These women and men create towering stunts that with one wrong move could cause some painful injuries. Most people think of the one at the top having the most challenging role because she's up in the air having to balance and tumble, even though those at the base have a more demanding role. See, these 3 to 4 other cheerleaders called the base must hold the flyer up. They must collaborate and communicate essential steps to ensure the stunt is executed flawlessly. When looking at these stunts, most of the time you're watching the one in the air being tossed up, doing all these acrobatic moves. But if you pay attention to those at the bottom, you'll see precision. You'll see their strength. You'll even hear their encouragement to one another when another feels like they're losing heart. It takes an incredible trust from the one at the top to rest in the hands of those at the base if they want to pull off the stunt without injury. See, I see Aaron and Hur as Moses and Joshua's bases. As Joshua fight, Moses held up the staff symbolizing God's power. And just like he said, Joshua and the soldiers was winning as long as it was up. But something began to shift. Moses' stamina started to wane and his arm dropped. And when it did, Joshua was losing. The problem was that Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands and probably his whole body was becoming tired. Remember, he was an OG, close to 100. So when this happened, Aaron and Hur decided to step in and support and encourage Moses. Verse 12, these two supported Moses' hands so that his hands were steady until sunset. The word steady in this scripture is from the Hebrew word umona, which means faithfulness. Moses' hands were faithful in staying raised to bless the Israelites. And in verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This was only possible because the two men, Aaron and Hur, chose to step in and play their part so that those in another particular role could accomplish theirs. You know, we live in a culture that status is or rank or title was vital to what people deem as being important. They see it as the only way to have a successful organization is if you have a certain title or position of authority that's out front and seen by everyone. But that's not the model God gives us. We all have a part. Some lead from the front, some lead from the middle, but the vast majority actually don't lead. They support, they encourage those who are leading. See, this role is vital because the leader will lose focus without faithful people seeing what those who are leading can't see. The base of any structure provides the foundation in which the structure is formed. In ministry, our base creates and fosters the culture that informs how we carry out the gospel of Jesus. The support and encouragement of those who step in and say yes to do what the leader can't drives the mission of the church. You know, Exodus 14, 15 says, "Then the Lord told Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of the Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." Because Moses' hands holding God's staff were supported so that they could faithfully remain lifted, Joshua overwhelmed the Amalekite and his people and the edge of the sword with the edge of the sword. Now, I found out that the edge of the sword just simply means it was a complete victory. The victory, however, only came through courage, obedience to God, and God's divine power, all of which took everyone playing their parts. The Lord wanted his people to remember this victory. He wanted them to remember that they had overcome their enemies. And the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll and make sure that Joshua hears it. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." Moses was instructed to pass this message on to Joshua, which represented the next generation of leadership. And then Joshua would pass it on to the next generation, and so on and so on. Family, as I look out into this audience or to our congregation, I see the next generation of OGs. I see the next generation of rookies. And I see in the hearts of many, the generation of young people capable of serving as the base for this church. They can only serve, though, if we're willing to trust them to hold us up. Everyone has a part. Every part matters in building God's church, whether big or small. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Just as the body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. It is with Christ." See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that no one has a bigger part. We all serve our roles. We often look at ministry tasks we don't enjoy as a chore. That mindset, though, leads us to feel sorry for those who end up doing it. However, some people in the church absolutely love doing the things that we don't like to do. For instance, like, I hate washing dishes, like despise them. Huh. I'd always apologize to my husband who would end up cleaning the dishes. See, for him, he liked it. He ain't mind it. He said it was therapeutic sometime. I don't understand that. At the beginning of our marriage, we made a pact. Whoever cooked, washed the dishes. And vice versa, right? But see, sometimes when it was my turn and I didn't want to wash the dishes, I'd sneak upstairs and go to sleep. I know. I don't do it anymore, okay? Because one time he tricked me and left me to do it. So now I do my part. I keep the pack we made, and I just make sure I'm always the one who's cooking. Do you know when we apologize to people for stepping into roles we deem as something we don't like, but they love, we devalue their gifts in the body of Christ? You know, in Corinthians, Paul says there are no small parts. We all play a role and are equally vital to God. It is our call to appreciate the variety of gifts God has placed in each one of us. It's our call to make sure we see one another. And by employing our gifts, it gives us an opportunity to not just experience life with one another, but to see one another. Family, if we move into this next season of ministry, if we are to move into this next season of ministry, we must recognize that we all play a part. And without one of us acknowledging what our role is and stepping into it, we won't reach the land that was promised to us. Time out for wearing many hats. Many hats are for many people. We can't do this alone. We need all hands on deck because, as the saying goes in our denomination, we're better together. So what role do you play? Are you called to give wisdom from your experience as an OG? Are you a rookie that God is calling to bring forth new vision for the life of this church? Or are you among the many at the base, holding up those leading and providing the firm foundation of trust and encouragement on which they can put their weight on so that they can lead? Whatever you feel God calls you, wherever you feel God is calling you, it's time to say yes. Say, yes, God, I will play my role because I believe in what you do and what you will do in this church. I'm going to invite up the worship band to come back up. I want to ask you to consider, what's the role you play right now? How well have you been able to express your role as you lead in ministry? How long have you been in that role? And is God inviting you to step into a new role? See, this next season will have its ups, it'll have its downs, it'll have its joys, it'll have its pains. But one thing for sure, it will have the Spirit of the Lord. Let us be courageous. Let us be obedient to God. Let us play our role and have fun while we remain united as one. Amen.
Amen.